Looking at the question of Balaam, or Balaam, as his name is in the Hebrew, Balaam. Most people I've ever heard in New Zealand and even in the States, they say Balaam, but his name really is Balaam. We're looking at the whole subject of divine guidance, but we're looking at also the sin of money lust and pride. So turn, rather than to Numbers initially, turn to Jude chapter 1. Of course, there's only one chapter to Jude. If I asked you to turn to Jude chapter 2, you would be all night trying to find it. Jude verses 3 and 4. If you've found Revelation, it's the page before. It's one of these easy books to find. One page before Revelation. Balaam became an analogy for both Israel and the church of the dangers of apostasy. Both he and Korah, who we looked at last week, stand as two examples of how far believers, and it is apparent that Balaam was a believer, will go when they get away from the authority of God's word and they follow the old sin nature lust. Korah had a lust for power, and he opposed God's authority in the person of Moses. Balaam had a lust for money and for approbation. He wanted people to think he was a great guy. And this, while Korah tends to be the deacon or the elder who is rebelling against the pastor, the danger of Balaam tends to be the pastor himself, or the person who usurps the pastor's role for his own ends. And the woods are full today of pastors without the gift of the Holy Spirit. They shouldn't be there. Or those even with the gift but who have got away from God and his word, who are using their position for personal gain. And that is the sin we have in view here. And Satan has many of his men firmly in churches today, teaching false doctrine and motivated by gross materialism. Well, if you think that millionaire preachers in the States are a new thing, I've got news for you. They are as old as Satan, and the best example of the millionaire preacher is Balaam. Jude verses 3 and 4, Beloved, while I gave all diligence, or when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 11, Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Now Jude, as we have already seen, hurried off this little letter to the churches because a terrible thing was happening to the churches in Jude's day. False teaching was rampant and it had to be opposed. Now, as we've already seen in Timothy, and as we're going to see again, 2 Timothy 4:2, a pastor must preach the word in season and out of season. Rebuke, reprove, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. The minister's job is to, as soon as he spots false doctrine, to jump on it. Find out what's happening. Initially, he'll go and visit the person quietly, pardon me, and talk to them in terms of 1 Timothy 5, to an old man as to a father, to an older woman as to a mother, to a younger man, younger woman, as to a brother or a sister. He'll talk quietly, patiently, in love, but with doctrine. If they are opposing him, if they reject this approach, he may have to get tougher. But irrespective of what he has to do, he must oppose false teaching and false teachers. Now Jude didn't believe in avoiding offending some people. Jude says you have got to hit false doctrine. You hit it politely, but if they don't respond politely, in accordance with 1 Timothy 5, you hit them hard. Now, I still remember a great man of God, a man who was greatly used. He's since gone to be with the Lord. I remember a talk that I had with him several years before he died, and I said to him, we should, as a church, be opposing this thing. And I mentioned one excess in the charismatic movement. I said, we should be opposing this. And he said, no, he said, look, you don't stir the fat on this one. He said, you don't oppose the Pentecostals in this area. You know, things like this have come in the past, they've always gone. Now, has it gone? No, it hasn't. What has happened is that the church that man attended has now gone that way. Why? Well, because the false doctrine was not opposed with true doctrine. And so the people came to believe that the false was the true, and now the church has gone. There are a lot of people who said, oh, don't oppose Gearing. Don't take on Gearing. You know, he's come, he'll go. You know, liberalism, it's a fad, it'll go. Well, where is the Presbyterian Church today? Very few are still holding on to the truth. Why? Because the fad didn't come and go. It came and stayed. It stayed because the truth wasn't being taught. No one stood up and said, this is false. And those who did were outvoted by those who wanted the lie. And then those who were left who wanted the truth didn't withdraw. They didn't let the boat sink as they should have. They stayed there until they themselves were compromised. And the whole thing has gone under. Now Jude says you cannot do this. If someone is saying something that is false, you must deal with it. And as I say from Timothy, we know first of all you try to deal with it politely. But then if it comes to it, you must be prepared to deal with it bluntly. And you've got to be prepared as a pastor to come out fighting on this. The pulpit is no place for a coward. No place for someone who is cowed down by the false teacher. The Bible is the standard. It is delivered once and for all. And you must stand on it. It has always been my approach, and the Lord strengthening me, it always will be. If someone disagrees with me, my answer is very simple. Here's my standard. Convince me from the word that I'm wrong, and you won't see me change. I'll change so quickly. But this is my standard. Convince me from this. Like Martin Luther, I have to say, as he said at that famous convocation of the church, on this I take my stand. Now that's got to be your attitude as a minister. And if someone decides they know better than God's word, they must be corrected or expelled. But you don't sit by and let them pervert others. Notice he says false men crept in unawares. They did it secretly. In the Greek it's they sort of sidled in the shadows. You didn't know they were there until you quietly heard that little murmur in the congregation. Then you realized there were people falling apart. It happens. It's happened in this church. It'll happen in every church. And don't think if you hit one, you've solved the problem, you haven't. They'll be back next week, just a different form. As a minister, you must be continually vigilant for those who will come in and sow seeds of doubt in your people and give them false doctrine. And this is what has happened in most of the seminaries today. You know, there shouldn't have been any need for us to set up this Bible college. There shouldn't have been a need. We shouldn't have had to. But we had to. Why? Because other seminaries have gone under or are slipping down that path, and if you went there, you would be on the slide yourself. You've got to recognize that and as a minister stand against it. Okay, now let's look at Balaam, because he is our subject. We're beginning tonight and we'll look at that. Jude says, woe to them, woe to these false teachers. Why woe to them? Well, because God is sovereign, and the Lord knows exactly how much rope to give these characters. So turn to Numbers 20, and we'll see how God in grace and justice dealt with this man. See, God is always fair, God is just, and God often uses a false teacher to sift out believers. Sometimes the false believer, the false teacher comes into a church and sorts it out, where true doctrine hasn't sorted it out because people have rejected the truth. Now, what was Balaam's error? It was money. In Jude, he calls it the error of Balaam, who for reward gave himself up. And the word here is he surrendered to an overwhelming motive. Ek ke'o. And that means he, in terms of James chapter 1, verses 13 through 14, he was led astray by his own lust. Now Balaam wanted to be wealthy, and he had never dealt with this side of his life. He had a lust for money, not that he might serve the Lord. Now I've often prayed to the Lord, Lord, give me a little more money. I can think of many things that I'd like to do, things I'd like to give. There's several ministries that have been tremendous blessings to me. And I just haven't got the money to give. When you've got a large overdraft, you can't give money. You've got to try to get rid of it. And I've often said, Lord, if you gave me the X amount of money, I know where it would go. But you see, that's not what Balaam is saying. Balaam, he always wanted money to count it. He wanted money for what it would give him, not what he could do with it. He's not open to the positive will of God in this. He wants things to, as James says, to consume it upon his own lusts. And because he hadn't dealt with this area of weakness in his own life, his sin was going to overflow and cause great evil and the death of many people. Now some of you think that when I taught confession of sin, I did it in a terrible way, because I stressed 1 John 1:9, then I said, rightio, Philippians 3:13 and 14, Hebrews 12, and you said, well, you know, and some people criticized me because I spelt it out systematically and gave you 7 points on confession of sin. But I gave you those 7 points for a very good reason, because it's only as you go through those one by one that you get your whole life sorted out. You're not only a confessing sin, but you're noting where your area of weakness is. So you start to see where Satan is going to be tempting you most, and where your old sin nature is going to be most rampant. And then you can start avoiding that area of weakness. Then you can start setting a guard against it in your soul. If you know you've got a lust for money, you can be aware of that and you can say, Lord, keep me from that. And when you get in a situation with money, you've just got to say, rightio, Lord, you know what I'm like with money. You guide me with this lot that I don't blow it. You guide me that I do the right things with this. Now see, this is an important area. You set your guard, and this man hadn't. He had never dealt with this sin in his life. And so he's open to great evil, because finally the temptation comes that he's not ready for, because he's out of fellowship with God. Well, God speaks to him. God even speaks to him through a donkey. But he is so concerned about getting that money that he resists all the way. Now there's another very important principle, and I don't want you to miss this. No one is an island. You know what I mean by that? What you do overflows to others. You are not isolated. You are a member of a community. This man, Balaam, did not deal with his sin. And when he fell into sin, as we're going to see, what happened caused the deaths of thousands of Israelites. Great misery was caused because one man didn't deal with his sin. The evil overflowed. And that's what will happen. If you don't deal with evil in your life, it will overflow and hurt others. Now, I'm aware of weaknesses in my own life. And I've been close to disaster on several occasions because I've let slip and all the Lord's pulled me back. And I said, oh, boy, Lord, thank you. And I've got to recognize where there's danger and pull back from it. Avoid it. Avoid known areas of temptation. If you've got an area of weakness in the area of drink, don't go witnessing in pubs. Don't go to parties. They're an area of danger for you. They're not an area of witness. If you've got a money lust problem, don't try to go get a job as a bank teller where you're handling the stuff all the time. Don't get a job where you're handling money. Don't be tempted if you've got an area of weakness in the where you could be a thief. Some people are. So their weakness. Recognize it. Avoid areas where you're going to be tempted. Set up a guard for yourself. Deal with yourself. Keep short accounts with God. When you lust, when you're ready, when you're aware of something going on in your mind, deal with it then. Lord, I'm thinking about that evil again. Forgive me. Lord, I claim the blood of Christ to cover that evil thought. Forgive me for that. And then concentrate on God's word again and get moving in what you should be doing. Concentrate on the thing in front of you. Now, Balaam is an example of what happens when you don't do that. So let's get in the situation. We can see exactly where they were. This is where they were. Right here. The plains of Moab. And this is the guy, the king of Moab, who's so concerned about the Israelites. Now, we won't cover all the chapters between chapter 20 of Numbers and 24. I'll leave it to you if you want to have a good and very interesting Bible study in your morning devotions over the next few days or over lunch. You can read a chapter a day and you've got 5 days devotions here. But the king of Moab was called Balak, B-A-L-A-K, and Balak means in the ancient language, it means empty one. Quite an appropriate one. He's the son of Zippor. Zippor is a little bird. So he's an empty son of a little bird. Now I'm being facetious, aren't I? But he's an unbeliever and he's scared. He's scared of Israel. But he remembers that there is a prophet who does speak the words of God. And even though in his land he has a false religious system going, he does recognize that he can't turn to his prophets because they're no good. He's got to turn to the real prophet, the man who does speak for God. And he goes to Balaam, or he sends to Balaam, and Balaam's name means a disturber of the people. And that sadly is what he turned out to be. But you see, every prophet or every pastor today should be, really, a Balaam. You should be a disturber of the people. God's word is a sword. It does cut asunder to the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. When you teach God's word, you will disturb things. You'll wonder after some sermons what caused the hornet's nest to erupt. Because what you've said just hits so many people that they don't like it. Now, God's word is a sword. As a minister, you're supposed to be a disturber of the people, but for good, not for ill. For the Lord's glory, not for your gain. Well, Balak sends to Balaam and asks him to come and help. And we have in, it's chapter 21. I must pick up the place here. Am I in the right place here? Numbers 21. Or Numbers 22. Sorry, Numbers 22. My page number is absolutely wrong here. Okay, Balak Son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. They've clobbered the Amorites, and he's scared. So he sends to Balaam, son of Beor, to Pethor. He says, "Behold, there's a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth. They abide over against me." Now, of course, they weren't against him, but he felt threatened. Every unbeliever feels threatened by believers, particularly when the believers are in large numbers. "Come now, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Come and curse them, because I know that who you curse, they are cursed. I know that what you say goes. You've got in with God, I want these people done. I can't do it, my army's not big enough, I want you to do it supernaturally for me." The elders of Moab, the elders of Midian, departed with the rewards of divination, of fortune-telling in their hands. They came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said, "Stay here this night and I'll bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak to me." Well, so far, so good. Well, in verse 9, God came to Balaam and said, "What men are these with thee?" And Balaam said unto God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying," and he tells what he said. Verse 12, "And God said to Balaam, thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." And he, in verse 13, he does the right thing. He gets up and he says, go back to your own land. God has refused to give me leave to go with you. And so they go back. And they tell the king that he's refused. And in verse 15, Balak says, okay, what he wants is more money. In verse 15, and he sends his men back with more money. Now, this is interesting because I suspect this man knew Balaam's weakness. It's interesting, you know, because many unbelievers can spot your weakness quicker than you can if you're not living in the Lord. Many smart unbelievers can look at a minister and say, "Ah, that guy's got an Achilles heel that stands out like a sore thumb. I can see where his weakness is. It's money. It's power. It's approbation. It's sexual lust. I can see where he'll be tempted. You can watch his eyes in the morning. He's lusting after that car. He's lusting after that fine suit someone's wearing. He's looking enviously at that wealthy man. He's looking lustfully at that woman. I know that guy's weakness." Now you see, that's why I say, you know, you get your weaknesses sorted out. Otherwise you bring disgrace on the Lord, because the unbeliever will spot them even if you don't. And that's why the Lord tells us, examine yourself. You examine yourself first. Deal with your sin first. Then you haven't got an Achilles heel for Satan to put a spear through. You must be protected. Your protection is to be walking with the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Okay, so he sends back his men, and they come back in verse 16. And note verses 18 and 19, "And Balaam answered and said to the servants, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. But," he says in verse 9, "stay here tonight and I'll see what God wants." Now, does he need a second time to see what God wants? No. God has told him once what God wants. Is God going to change his mind? Well, this man wants him to. He wants God to change his mind because he can see those saddlebags groaning with gold. Notice what he says, even if Balak gave me a house full of silver and gold. That's really what he wants. So he's giving himself away. Now, you know, you're going to meet Christians who say, if the Lord says no to your first prayer, you just keep praying and praying until God gives you what you ask for. Let me warn you against such a procedure. Let me warn you very strongly against that. If the Lord says no, you accept it. I can give you a lot of examples of that. I know of husbands, I'll give you one very practical one. My wife and I are dealing with couples at the moment in this situation. Husband and wife desperately want children. Pray for years and years for children. Don't have any. Moan and groan and desperately go out seeking children. Do anything to have children. Finally, they have a child. And it's a disaster. And their lives are wrecked. What's the problem? They weren't faithful when God said no. Now I know there's stories in the scripture where one lady, and we can give one case where a woman prayed for a child and kept praying and praying and praying for a child, and the Lord gave her a child, and she gave him back to the Lord. His name was Samuel. But oh, there's some disasters when people pray and pray and pray for things that the Lord has said no to, because finally the Lord might, as discipline for your disobedience, give you the answer to your prayer and leanness for your soul with it. There's disaster down this road. Be very careful. If the Lord, some of you are going to get married at some stage. If the Lord makes you childless, give him thanks. Forget about it. Put your life in the Lord's hands, and as a husband and wife, serve him together. Children or no children. You'll have more time to serve him without children. And you make sure you have spiritual children by the hundred through your service for him. But don't weep and wail that you don't have children. Leave it in the Lord's hands. What is this man doing? He's battering down God's door. He wants God to change his mind. Lord, you've said no. I want you to say yes. Why? He wants that money. We've got to look at our motives when we ask the Lord for things. Why do we want what we're asking for? Is it to consume it on our own lusts? Is it to walk around and say, look at me, now I've got a son. Now I've got a daughter. Think of friends of mine, always wanted a son. He's got one, boy, oh boy. He wishes he could send him back. But you can't, of course. What is it? It's pride. Wanted a son to bear his name. As a Christian, should you be worried about who's going to bear your name down here on earth? What matters? What matters? What matters is eternal, isn't it? It's who you're going to be with forever. Does it matter that you haven't got a son to stand in your name? A lot of people say to me, aren't you going to try to have more children? I said, no, not interested. Don't you want a son to carry on the family name? And if they're Christians, boy, they get an earful from me at that point. What are you interested in? You know, what are we here for? You see, Christians have got to get their act together at this point. And here is a man who really wants that money. God, please change your mind. Well, in verse 20, the Lord says, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto you, that shall you do. You know, the biggest danger for believers is to get out of the directive will of God and to get under the permissive will of God. The best God has for you is what he directs you to do. But sometimes the Lord will permit you to do something. But boy, you're on thin ice when you're in that area. Because you're not exactly where the Lord wants you. But he's letting you do it so that you might learn something. Let's see what this man learns. Well, it's pretty soon shown exactly what this man is after. And the Lord's anger in verse 22 is kindled against this man, because the Lord didn't want him to go. The Lord says, okay, you can go. But you see, the Lord's already told him he doesn't want him to go. But he said, okay, I'll permit you to go. But then God says, right, I'll discipline you on the way. And his ass sees the angel in the way with a sword drawn. Who's the angel of the Lord? Who's the angel of the Lord? Who is standing in front of Balaam? The Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't see him, of course. Why? Because he's out of fellowship. He's so full of lust for the money in those saddlebags that he's not thinking about God at the moment. And the ass stops. And what does Balaam do? Does Balaam say, "Lord, you obviously don't want me to go any further"? Or does he kick the ass vigorously? Well, he beats the animal almost to the point of death. That's the point here. He kicks that animal and he thumps it. And finally, God has got to get the dumb animal to say, "Why are you beating me? I'm trying to save your life." The Lord opened the mouth of the ass in verse 28. "What have you done to me?" Balaam said, "Because you mocked me. I would there was a sword in my hand, because I'd kill you." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, verse 31, and he saw the angel of the Lord with a sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down and he fell flat on his face. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Why have you smitten your ass? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because your way is perverse before me." You were wrong. You are not walking with me. You are not here to obey orders. You are here to get money. And here's another warning from God. Balaam, or Balaam, you better get your life right. You are in danger. Now, in verse 34 and 5, he confesses, "Lord, I've sinned. I'll go home again." But of course, he doesn't mean it, and the Lord knows he doesn't mean it. So in verse 35, he says, "No, you go with the men, but only say the words that I speak to you." And so he goes. They see every step he takes, he's getting deeper and deeper into trouble. And finally, he gets to the man who is hired him. You see, he still wants to work a compromise out. Now, the Lord's letting him go with a warning, but Balaam is thinking all the way how he can compromise so that he can still get the money but still obey the Lord. See it? The two hands. He wants to, he doesn't want to disobey the Lord, but he wants that money too. He wants to get both. This is what unconfessed sin does to you. You compromise, you want both, and you can't have both. Check your motives when you face a decision. Are you doing something for the Lord's glory or for yours? Check your prayers, check your desires. Now, Balaam wants money, and you know the Lord is going to let him get money. You know, Balaam is going to die a millionaire. He's going to die a millionaire. Not many months after this. Big deal. What is it better to do for you? Do you want to die a millionaire? Or do you want to die in Christ? Do you want to live as the Lord wants you to live? Or do you want to be apparently happy as far as the world is concerned? But he does. He is compromising. He does try to stick to the rules, but what happens, of course, is he's taken immediately to one of the high places, and the high places of Moab is where the Moabites worshipped. They worshipped sex, and so he's in an evil, adulterous, and idolatrous place where a believer should not be. But he does obey the Lord. And he says what God's word says. He blesses them. Blesses Israel, and Balak is getting wild as you go through chapter 23, getting very frustrated. And when he blesses Israel in one place, in verse 13, Balak says, "Come on, I pray you, come on another place and see them from this angle and see if you can curse them from this angle." But of course, he can't curse them from any angle. And all through 23 and 24, we have them travelling all around the hills, around the camp of Israel, with old Balak trying to get Balaam to curse Israel, and he won't, because he can't. In verse 11, he says, "Well, go home. I wanted you to promote you to great honour, but your God has kept you from honour." Now, how foolish can you say? Because the Lord finally is the only one who promotes. No one else can promote. Proverbs 20, verse 10, "God's blessing is our greatest wealth. All our works add nothing to it." Proverbs 20, verse 10 is an important one. 1 Peter 5, 6, one of my favorites, "Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, in his good time he'll lift you up." Now you see, this man is told by this king, "Your God has stopped you being blessed. I had all this loot I was going to bless you with. Your God, you've been obedient to your God. You're going to be a pauper, man. You're not going to be blessed. I'm the one who can bless you, and I'm not going to bless you." We see at this point, faced with this temptation, if Balaam has been walking with the Lord, he can start claiming the promises of God. He can say, "No, God is the one who blesses. It's God's blessing I want, not yours." But you see, he's in a situation that he's not able to cope with. And next week, we're going to see what he does to get that money. But just before we go, I want to share with you some verses to note down. Just write down the verses for you to get this whole business of divine guidance right in your life. When you face a choice, well, you remember Proverbs 20:10, that it's God's blessing that you should seek, not the blessing of man. That you should be humble under the hand of God and let him lift you up. Don't try to lift yourself up. 1 John 3:23, "This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another." A lot of Christians will come to you and say, "What's the Lord's will for me?" Well, the Lord's will for you is that you love one another. 1 John 3:23. You want to seek the Lord's face? Well, 1 John 3:23 shows you what he wants. 2 Peter 3:18 tells you what the Lord wants in your life. "Grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ." Psalm 32:8-9. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Don't be like a senseless horse or mule whose mouth must be held with a bit or bridle in order to be controlled. Let me guide you." Proverbs 3:1-6. That's an important passage that should be marked in your Bibles. Let me just read it very quickly. Proverbs 3:1-6. "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's God's will for you, to be guided. Isaiah 58:11. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and make fat your bones. And you will be like a watered garden and a spring of fresh water that never fails. God blesses. Stay where he wants you to be. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. Be transformed. What does that mean? It means apply yourself daily to be transformed. Make a list of things in your life that need changing and concentrate on them. Tick them off on your list. Pray about things specifically to God. Lord, I want to deal with this in my life today. Let your Spirit guide me that I might deal with this problem in my life today. What's another thing that God tells us he wants to guide us on? Romans 6:13. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments for righteousness. God wants you to live righteously. Romans 12:1. I beseech you by the tender mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's not even praiseworthy, it's just reasonable. Be holy before him. Ephesians 5:17-18. For this reason, do not be foolish, but be understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Guidance. It's so obvious when you look at it, isn't it? What does the Lord want you to do? He wants you to live the Christ-like life. He wants you to love your brothers and sisters. He wants you to show his word to the unbeliever. He wants you to get sin sorted out in your life. He wants you to face things quickly before they build up in your life and burst out with great evil, which we'll see here in the life of Balaam next week. So make sure you're here, and Lord willing, that's where we'll be next Thursday. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we just give you thanks and praise for the message of your word, for the encouragement and for the challenge that we can see what we must do to get our lives right in Christ Jesus. Father, we give you praise for all you have given to us, for all you have done for us. Strengthen us in and through your Holy Spirit, that we might live lives that are holy, true, and acceptable unto you, which is our reasonable service. Guide us and direct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.